It's been quite a week. It's been quite a week worldwide. And as we think about, and as we all think about really what God is doing and what is taking place, it can sometimes be distracting, discouraging. Sometimes it can even get our minds running and ramped up a little bit politically. I mean, that doesn't happen a lot these days, right? No politics running through our heads or anything like that. To be reminded that God provides that stability, and He is there for us in times of difficulty, and even though He is there for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in their times of difficulty. There are times that when a pastor gets an opportunity to walk through a series, the Lord does a thing where He kind of lines up a message or lines up a passage that seems to connect very well with the things that are going on in the world around us. Today we are going to be looking at Paul's prayer requests. Paul's prayer requests. So it's going to be a little bit different sermon. We're going to concentrate on just a couple of different passages. Usually I think it's best to get a passage, stick to a passage, and walk through a passage. But today, as we have done that through some of Paul's prayers, as I was walking through those times of prayers, looking through those words when prayer is used in that, I found that there are times that Paul just sporadically throughout his epistles says, hey, be praying about this for me. So today we are going to look at what Paul, and I would use the term, begs for. Paul really uses a terminology, and I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15. He uses a word that most of the time within Scripture it says beseech. The word beseech is really the word to beg. It is something, please do this. Please do something here. So let me ask you, as we think about Paul begging people to pray, what are you willing to beg for? As I thought about this, I thought about my walk in life. And I think there was time when I was a starving college student, I was willing to beg for money and steak. I mean, I was willing to beg. I wasn't willing to get up and work, but I was willing to beg. And I had to realize, oh yeah, I have to make money to be able to do those things. But it just seems that whenever there's a begging thing, what is the primary thing that is your concentration? For me, it was food when I was that age. And that's kind of continued a little bit. It hasn't become as much as a priority. I'm trying to train myself not to eat as much. And there were times I was just begging for, I was begging to get out of school. I was begging for some female to show interest in me. I mean, that took a lot of begging. God was very gracious there. And then to just get a job and then begging to see where God is leading us. Today we're going to look at what Paul is begging for. You might say, well, what does this have to do with the world around us? Well, as you know, right now there is a serious crisis going on in Afghanistan. It is a human rights crisis. It is an evacuation crisis. It is a crisis for those who are believers and those who are not believers. This week, late in the week, I had an opportunity to read an article. Article is written by Chaplain Bill Gasser is one of our chaplains with the GARBC. I've had the privilege of, I'm a lay chaplain, I was endorsed to work with our fire department at our last church in Niles, Ohio. And so one of the opportunities I had was every once in a while was to interact with some of these chaplains. Bill, I actually got a chance to meet at one point, and just a great man, a great guy. And he, this last week, wrote an article for the Regular Baptist Chaplaincy webpage, and I want to read to you just a few things that he wrote there. It was very fascinating to me, and it's something I'm sure that you could pull up and read sometime. I won't read all of it, but what he talks about is really a begging for prayer type of thing. Listen, he says, "The Taliban's shock and awe campaign has left us stunned, embarrassed, and confused. How could 20 years of American treasure, blood, sacrifice be undone in 1 week's time? We are rightly disturbed that an organization advocating worldwide terrorism and a brutal application of Islamic law is back in power. And now, almost exactly 20 years after 9/11, the Taliban has enhanced prestige and resources after appearing to triumph over the world's greatest superpower. It is hard to see this as anything less than a complete disaster by any strategic, political or humanitarian measure. We can debate whether the U.S. and our NATO partners should have continued our limited role in Afghanistan. We can rightly criticize the policies of both political parties over the past two decades. But there is no question that the way we exited could not have been worse. He says, on a personal level, I've been in touch with veterans, U.S. and Australian, that I served with in Afghanistan. And we are all struggling to make sense of the sacrifices both we and our families made. And we're increasingly asking, was it worth it? I can relate with Vietnam vets who felt a deep sense of loss and betrayal as they watched Saigon fall to the communists. I'm also left to wonder about the Afghans that I met during my deployments in 2009 and 2014. Did they make it out? Are they still trapped? And what about the believers, the Christians? No matter how discouraged we are by troubles overseas or here at home, please consider these truths. First, the Lord is still in control. And nothing, including the fall of Afghanistan, happens without His permission. Through adversity, God makes us more like Christ and prods us to anchor our hope in Him. Troubles remind us this world is not our home. Second, a word of thanks is due to all who have served or have loved ones who served in Afghanistan. Third, we are not helpless spectators as we watch the nations unravel. God has given us power to affect change in governments and to alter the course of nations. How? Through prayer. It then gives us 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He states, Paul reminded the churches that prayer is not only our privilege, it is our very first duty. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to bring peace to the nations. Leaders need our prayers, and even more so when we disagree with their policies. Let us ask the Lord to work through, or in spite of, leaders in both the U.S. and Afghanistan, to help those thousands who are trapped, and to bless the believers who remain in Afghanistan. May this time of trouble drive people to the cross. Pray also for our soldiers, Marines, sailors, and airmen in Kabul who have been handed a very tough cleanup mission. Finally, please pray for revival. Perhaps our mounting troubles, both at home and abroad, will be the very thing God might use to bring repentance and redemption. And he closes it with these words, familiar words to us. Lord, teach us to pray. Why don't we do just that this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. We thank you so much that we have the privilege, Lord, you give us the offer of and the command to and the duty to, and Lord, just to be able to pray. Lord, in times when things are out of our control and out of our hands, whether too far away or too big or too much of a struggle, we can pray. For our families, for our friends, for those who are struggling, for those who are across the world but are our brothers and sisters. Lord, may our prayer life reflect our faith and trust in you. That when you say that we pray, and we pray out of a heart that is righteous, that it availeth much. May our prayer lives be different as we consider what it means to pray for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 30, I invite you to turn there. Paul here gives a little snippet of, it is not a prayer. It is a request. Now, we know about requests. We know what it means to ask about, all right, would you please pray for that? Or we would really like somebody to pray for that. And as I was considering that question and considering Paul, I started to realize that I don't do a good enough job of begging people to pray. I don't do a good enough job of thinking that I need to beg others to pray. In fact, there's just an aspect of where maybe I'm a little bit too proud to beg, and maybe I don't want to beg, and maybe I think that doesn't feel bad, but I'm just going to say, if Paul was able to beg people to pray, we should be able to beg people to pray. Now, Paul doesn't just ask and beg for people to pray for himself. He does do that. But the things that we're going to see today are the things that he is begging people and asking people and beseeching people that he has ministered to, that have been a part of his ministry, that as he continues in ministry and other churches are continuing in ministry, to do these things. Paul, as we have seen throughout our series, especially lately here, believed in and had a prayer-laden ministry. You can almost imagine Paul in his times of travel, his times of doing his lay work, and times of doing study, and times of his interaction with believers and unbelievers. I'm sure he was often in prayer. We've observed his prayers in writing, and his missionary and apostle's heart was a heart that not only prayed, but believed in prayer. So what's the first thing that we see him praying about? First thing that we think we see him praying about here is four partners. Four partners. Some of you are familiar with the term prayer partners. Look with me, Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul here is asking for them to pray with him, for him. I beg you. I beseech you. This word beseech is literally to come alongside and to urge along. Come on, here we go. This is what we need to do. Let's get going here. I'm begging you. We need to do this. This is a direction we need to go. It's like a trying to get little kids out the door type of thing. Come on. Keep moving. We're going to get there. And then when they become teenagers, it's the same thing all over again. Come on, let's get going. This urging, this begging, I am beseeching, I am begging you, brethren, church family, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, I am begging you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. So here he is really bringing out, by the way, again, one verse, having all three members of the Trinity. By the time you get to the end of the verse, prayers to God. So he's praying through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit. And what is he asking them to do? He says, that you strive together with me. This specific word for striving, this is the only time it is used in the New Testament. It is a compound word. The second word for it, fight, is a word that is used in Scripture a number of times. It is used for fight the good fight. It is talking for a competition. It is an agony. It has even a reference to, in biblical times, getting into the gym. It is has almost Paul is kind of buffeting the body, doing the work, getting fit, getting ready for the fight. But the reason this is the only time it is used here is the compound word that Paul uses here is the first word is accompanied. It is a team fight. It is a team grind. It is team work prayer. Striving together, to contend together, to do the work together, to do the fight together, to do all of these things, to do them together. The word that is being used there, that second word, actually we get the word agony from, or to agonize. And to what it comes from is the reminder of the athletic contest. It was a struggle that would have taken place. It literally means it's hard, it's difficult, you have to be all in. There's almost a hands-on feel to it. And it also means it's going to take all your exertion. This is going to wear you out. What is wearing you out? Striving together in prayer. I feel like we've gotten back to the beginning a little bit where we've talked about this before, haven't we? Over and over, we see words surrounding prayer about this takes work. This takes exertion. This is hard. And now Paul brings us back here and says this is something that is done together. And it's a fight. The place that Christ uses the word for fight is when he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. That word comes out of that. This is a contest. Prayer is not a useless exercise. We are in a great spiritual battle against the world, against the devil, and even against our flesh. And we have to deal with the schemes and the wiles and all of those things. And let's just face it, we're spectatoring it way too much, aren't we? We're not engaged. We're not praying. We are not striving. So he begs, says, come on, please do this thing. He says we need to strive. It has to be this fight. But I don't want to miss it. And again, it's one word. It's a compound word. But again, it is together. This is a side-by-side, linking arms type of thing. Let me ask you, who is someone that you pray with, you strive together with? He's saying, come on, let's hit the gym. Let's hit the fight. Let's get in there and get going. And then he gives these little reminders. How are we supposed to do this? With me, in prayer, to God. And then he even says, it is for me. Paul regularly practices prayers for himself. We're going to look at these passages, and we're going to jump into some other passages a little bit here. And there's this strong plea, because the difficulties that Paul foresaw, here he's foreseeing the difficulties that he foresees where he is going to be going to Jerusalem. Knowing what the Lord has been doing in the Gentile world, and knowing himself being a Jew, and knowing what it's going to be like in terms of that interaction and the transition and the understanding for those who are even that were of Judea. Please, I urge you to do these things. By the way, we know from the Word of God, we know from Acts, and we know from the timeline of history that this is a prayer that God answers. God would answer this prayer, especially specifically, he was talking about Jerusalem in terms of all of these things. God answered this prayer. We need to pray with somebody. Who are you praying with? And how hard are you and your prayer partner or partners working? There's really something about praying together, isn't there? It's knowing someone else is praying, whether it's side by side and praying together in the same place, or whether it's knowing that someone else, somewhere else, is praying as well. I have many brothers in Christ who are praying with me, for me, and I'm praying with them, for them, as pastors who are behind the pulpits in many different places. It's a great privilege of mine to be able to do that. And I love knowing I'm getting prayed for. And many of you say, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you so often. I want to thank you. I want to let you know, sometimes I'm just like, well, thank you. I don't know how to say it. I'm like, I appreciate that. But I want to let you know, we're praying together for me when it comes to what is happening here and what is happening here. And I'm praying together for you, for what is taking place. That's why it's good to ask the question, how can I pray for you, brother? How can I pray for you, sister? Why don't we pray for these things together? He is praying for partners. He's saying, come on, let's do this. But he also is praying for deliverance. It's not just, hey, let's pray together. There's something that he's praying about. We see this in a number of different places here within the New Testament, Paul's letters. First, we see it here in verse 31. He says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. This word that he used for deliverance is a word for being rescued. It is a word that is used to define Christ as the deliverer. It is the one that Christ uses in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. And as Paul is using this word of the deliverer, the one who would have been the deliverer for those who were Jewish and the deliverer for the one who provides salvation, he says, pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He was aware of how intensely he was hated by the Jews. Walk through the second half of Acts. If there was a fight that the Jews were dedicated to, it was trying to kill Paul and trying to end Paul's ministry, his ministry of proclaiming Christ. He knew all about the fight. He knew all about how difficult it was going to be. He knew that they saw him as this person who was out of control, who was a heretic, who was preaching false doctrine and undermining the Jewish religious system. And the proof is just even when they receive him and he's making his way to temples, to the temple, you can see this in Acts 21. They're shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And he has brought Greeks into the temple area to defile the holy place." And they've got untrue statements and accusations. They have twisted statements and accusations. They try to stir up people to kill him. And Paul, by the way, this prayer was answered. Paul is given in Acts a spectacular deliverance from those Jews who did not believe in Jerusalem. He wanted and was praying for deliverance. And see, that is really where Paul's focusing on here. These are unbelievers, and they are going to exact harm and want to exact harm on me. We're in America. And it may be easy to say, well, I don't know if anybody's really trying to kill me for being a believer and for my message. The clock may be ticking. But right now, at this time, in another place and in places all around this world, people are being threatened with murder and murdered by unbelievers. And we need to be praying, when we are aware of that, that they would be delivered from unbelievers. Paul, in another passage, gives us another deliverance. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. As I said, we're going to primarily be in Acts, but we're also going to take a little peek at a couple other places where Paul gives this list of prayer requests. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. And he uses a familiar word. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." I love this verse because Paul here is recognizing and pointing out that his deliverance will come about through their prayer. This is going to result in, this is going to be the turn, the analogy that he's using there is literally a turning of the foot, a going of a different way. And he says, my salvation, my deliverance is going to come through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm going to be saved through your prayer. And I'm going to be saved through the supplication, the supplying of the Spirit. And he says, you are a part of my salvation. How? Because you're praying. You are praying, and I will be delivered through that prayer and by the Spirit. And what does he talk about? Well, what he's been talking about there in Philippians, if you were to kind of back it up, he is talking about the suffering that he had gone through and the suffering that he was excited about. He said, the suffering has taken place, he had said in verse 12 that we know so well. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he says, listen, I'm suffering, but the gospel is going out. But I also know that I'm going to be saved and delivered through your prayer. He says, it's going well, all right. The gospel is going out, and God is going to save. God is going to supply. There's also a place where Paul talks about help or helping together. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Early here in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds the church at Corinth about the difficulties that he was dealing with. He says it in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Well, that's a statement, isn't it? We're probably going to die, but we believe God raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. For you also, look at this word, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul here is reminding the Corinthians of where they are in the act of deliverance that he is hoping for. They are doing this working together, as he has talked about. And now he is saying that there is a cooperation that is taking place. The terminology that he's using, and even the way that he says it, you are helping together in prayer, is an invitation of active participation in the gospel work that is taking place, an active participation in what God was doing in there. This prayer is a helping together aspect. The deliverance comes and is helped by and assisted by and a part of this. We don't surrender to just God's will. Well, God, just do it. Doesn't matter what I do. We also don't try to manipulate God to do our will. Prayer is the part where we step in with God and the path that He is on into making this effective, active deliverance and salvation that takes place in the world. We are to enter into God's work through prayer. Some of the hardest discussions that I have had as a pastor are with those who have been actively involved in ministry for many, many years in life and are at a point in time in their life or at a physical state in their life where they're just not able to do it anymore. The amount of times that I have had older ladies within the church tell me, "Pastor, I'd be in the nursery if I could be there. I wish you could get some of those young people and some of the younger ones that have the energy because I would do it if I could. Pastor, I wish I could help in this way. Pastor, I wish I could be more involved. Pastor, I wish I could do this. Pastor, I wish I could do that." And you know where this is going, right? And I have, hopefully this isn't me being the comfort, but my prayer is that the truth of God's word, that when a person who can't do much physically prays, they are doing more than they could have ever done physically. They are involved in what God is doing. They are helping together. One last one, this one. It is from the wicked. It is from the wicked. 2 Thessalonians gives us just a little bit of insight here. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about what's taking place in his life and taking place in the ministry there. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's humidity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Here, Paul specifically is praying for deliverance. We've heard this word, deliverance, from unreasonable. And that is really, it's literally not right, unbecoming. Whatever they do is not right. But there's also the term for wicked. And this term wicked here, he's saying they're not right. And the term wicked has the root in there of pain. Those who bring pain, those who bring hurt, those who make things difficult, those who bring hardship. And Paul says, pray for deliverance from those who are wicked. So we not only have this prayer for deliverance, but as we turn back to Romans chapter 15, there's another set of things that you've probably already seen them within these passages. There's this prayer for service. We see this in the next verse there. It says, "That I may deliver from those in Judea who do not believe, and also that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Paul here talking about this service. This is a ministering. It is the word from which we get the word deacon. It is this service, this ministry, this thing that I have been called to. I am asking you to pray that it will be acceptable to the saints. Paul is saying, "Hey, I'm about to do this ministry, and I am asking you specifically that it will be acceptable." What does acceptable mean? Well, that means to be well received. It is something that is received or something that is accepted. The other place we see this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Paul here, we may ask, well, what's he praying about? Why is he asking these things? But we have to understand that Paul knows how this is going to go when it comes to the Jews in Jerusalem. And even to say this giving, because he talks about giving in other places, this ministry and all that he's going to do, he is saying, listen, I need you to pray that what I do will be accepted. And when it's accepted, that also means then that there will be an effectiveness. Sometimes a minister of the gospel, for whatever reason, their service is not so well received for a myriad of reasons. Even when you and I share the gospel, there's times that the ministry or the service is not well received, whether it's because of mistrust or whether selfishness or tradition, Jews versus Gentiles, Roman gifts for Jerusalem Jews. I'm sure that would go really great, right? whether because of distraction, whether because of pride. And Paul is asking, hey, I as a minister, as I am passing on this gift, as I am doing this service, I need you to pray with me, for me, that my service would be accepted by them as an answer to your prayer. We also see, and the word was already used there, this administrator. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says there, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings. Again, he uses this term for administration. It's the same word that he used in Romans 15:31. He says there's this service, there's this ministry. Here, he's talking about this discussion on giving. In fact, the passage is about this giving and this administration of this gift. It's very similar to his Romans 15 discussion. And I love what he says there. He says that this ministry supplies the needs of the saints, and this ministry, that it will abound, that through their prayer, that there was this supplying. He used that about the Holy Spirit earlier, and that it would abound. The word for abound is to exceed, to go above and beyond. And he's saying, listen, when you pray, and through these thanksgivings, what's interesting is he doesn't use the word prayer specifically. He's saying through these thanksgivings that are being made, as you are thanking God for the opportunities and for the ministry and all that is going on, it's going to abound. It's going to be used. Prayer takes service of others and is used by God in terms of its reception, in terms of its production. You also see up there the next prayer request is for fellowship. Back in Romans chapter 15, he gives his kind of third thing that he's asking them to pray about in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. I love this description of what it means for Paul, the believer, to be with the body of believers. I want you to pray that I can come to you. I want you to pray that I get the opportunity to be in your presence with joy. I can't wait to be with you. Please pray that I can come to you. I want to be together with you. Do you pray about, with anticipation, the coming together of the body of Christ, the opportunities to be with brothers and sisters in Christ? He kind of uses two things there. He says, to you and with you. I want to be there, but I want to be with you, and I love, but that I might be refreshed together with you. There's almost two sides of this sweet fellowship prayer that he is giving. He says, I want to go there with joy, but I also want to be there together. There's two togethers that have taken place here. You've had striving together, and you've had refreshed together. In fact, they're very similar in how they say the together with aspect. It's a wonderful description of the church. We strive together, and we are refreshed together. This fellowship that he is praying for, he says, this is something that to be able to be refreshed. That word refresh means to rest or to stop the motion. To be able to just stop the motion and be refreshed together. Come on, some of you, I'm getting there too, are at the age where when you sit down, your body makes a noise amongst the other noises that sounds something like this. Oh. Ah. That's just the sound of refreshment, right? When it's a drink, it's ah, right? When we sit down, it's ah. Paul says, we've done our work together. I can't wait to be with you. I can't wait for this because this is the will of God. It's going to be my joy. And I can't wait to just go, ah. Paul says, I'm praying for that. Will you please pray for that to happen? Will you please pray for that to take place? Prayer is going to work. He's saying, I am praying with joy by the will of God. Another passage we looked at already was in 2 Corinthians there. He uses the term longing to be with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I long to be with you there. After talking about this abounding, after talking about the ministry that is happening, Paul speaks to God getting the glory. And God's glory is intertwined with all these passages on prayer. And he says, now because of your obedience to the gospel and the liberal sharing of it, we'll see that in just a second here. He says that we are longing for each other through the exceeding grace of God. God is so good. That longing is literally to pursuit. It has this connection with love. Another place that you could find that is, he talks about Philemon. He says, but meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Literally, that he trusts with confidence that God is graciously going to get him to Philemon's house. Paul was often saying, pray for this to happen. Pray for the fellowship to happen. But there's one last thing that I want to make a point of, but it isn't really found in Romans 15. I think there's a little bit of a passing reference in Romans 15 where he says, there are those who don't believe. But there's one last area that wasn't there, but we have to be reminded of. And I'm just going to show you these because Paul keeps also reminding them, it's not just about the deliverance. It's not just about the service. It's not just about the refreshment. It is for the gospel. It's for the gospel. So what are the prayer requests that surround the gospel? What are the prayer requests that surround, we are praying for the work of God through the Spirit, through his word, and the transformation of lives, and the amazing thing that is salvation by faith. So there's some things that he points out, and I just want you to see these things. Again, they're references to the gospel, and each one of these kind of build on each other. The first thing that I think is there is to God's glory. We've already been in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. How? For the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. In this verse, how is God glorified? It is obedience to the confession of the gospel, people getting saved, and, I love it, the liberal. I know you may say, I don't like liberals. This word for liberal literally means oneness, simplicity, and generously. It's a loaded word. It is you're all about one thing, and that's the only thing, and that's all of it. What is it? The liberal sharing of what? The gospel with them. There is a fellowship that comes in the simple generosity of the gospel, and Paul has been referencing to the thanksgiving that you have been giving is a part of what God is doing here. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. This one I know you know. Paul prays about the gospel that he's going to talk about, and he uses a couple of words that are words that would resonate with each of us, although they're a little bit confusing, in my opinion, and I'm confused because I would think that Paul just would always say the right thing all the time, right? But look what he says in Ephesians 6 surrounding the gospel. He is talking about the armor of God. He has talked about praying. And here, as Paul is talking about how important it is to pray, he does a little sideline. He says, and for me, prayer, that utterance may be given to me. That utterance, that word there is literally, it is the right words. Paul is referring to is literally the word. The word that he's using there is logos. It is the word for the spoken word, the truth. It is what John uses to define Jesus Christ. He is the living word. And he says, you need to pray that I will be given this utterance, the word, that the word will be given to me. Why does he want that to happen? That I may open my mouth. That word to open the mouth, he'll kind of get into it. He says, that I may open my mouth, and he really talks about it, right? He says, that will do it boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He asks that the opening of his mouth would be bold. This is a word, the word boldly literally means freedom of speech, fearless confidence. Nothing is going to keep me from saying the words that I'm going to say. I'm confident. I'm going to say those words. He is going to speak the mystery of the gospel. He says, this is why I'm in chains. It can be hard to share boldly when you are in chains for speaking boldly. Paul says, I'm in chains for speaking the gospel. Pray for me that I'll be even bold again when it's time to share the gospel again, because I'm just going to keep doing it. I want to open my mouth. I want to speak. Prays for open doors in Colossians. See that in chapter 4, verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Again, very familiar to Ephesians there, that God would open up a door for the word, logos again. It's the same word that Christ uses when he says, I am the door. And then he says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest. And that is a word for opening it. It means to get it out there, that God will give me the opportunity to get it out in the open, to make it visible, to expose it. And then you've kind of bounced back and forth there, but there was also a little thing there. He says, as I ought to. You see it in verse 4 of Colossians 4. He saw that, as I ought to speak, And then back in Ephesians, when he was talking about that, he uses the exact same terminology. He says, this is something I ought to do. There is a duty there. I wanted to say at first, my first thing was, as I ought to do it. My first glance, I thought, maybe he just means correctly. I need to do it in the way that I'm supposed to do it. But that is not what he is saying. It is a word here for duty. This is what I ought to do. This is a necessity. This is how it should be done. And then there are two more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We were already had a little opportunity to see that and think about this. But he uses two more words for the gospel there that I found encouraging. And talking about how he wants the gospel to go forth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. There's two words there. That word swiftly is the word for freely. It also it means that there's this going forward. It is that it just can run loose and run straight and run hard. The exertion is the same as the strive there and be glorified. Well, what does that mean that the gospel is glorified? That means to be highly thought of, just as it is with you. See, the gospel is something that we should be praying about and praying together about, that all these things would be happening. Lord, that you would get the glory, the right words would be bold, the doors would open. It's our duty to do it, that the gospel would just run free and be honored to God's glory. Paul is saying here, please, please pray. As I started, this last week we've seen a great reminder that evil is still everywhere on the map. Evil is everywhere. I read an interesting statement a pastor put in one thing he wrote. He said, everywhere you put your finger down on the map, sin and evil is there. It's not getting better. And without adding any politics, we have seen that when evil is left unchecked, it will always rise. Always. And if you've been paying attention to what evil is in the business of doing, there are some things this week that have risen to the top. The abuse of power. The quick, heartless, default, ingrained instinct to murder at the blink of an eye. The vile, vicious, subhuman, disgusting, worthy of eternal level punishment, treatment, and abuse of women and others, and even young women, that is absolutely worthy of an eternity in hell. The martyrdom of Christians, including pastors, who, if they are found to be in any way preaching anything contrary to a personal, man-made, man-tainted religion, they're being executed. You probably heard of it. I heard of one occasion where people were on the phone with brothers and sisters in Christ, and then they weren't able to hear what was going on, and they heard the doors burst open, and they heard the gunfire sound. In times where these type of things are happening, on times where I'd like to rent the plane, hire some guys with guns, and go into the fray and put my life, or maybe somebody else's life, but do something to go and save those who are in mortal danger. There's a limit to what I can do on my own. I don't have a guy. There is no Rambo. I can't send someone to save everybody. But we do have the guy, Jesus Christ. When we pray, when we strive together, when we wade into the waters of the river of the work of God that flows directly into the homes where women and children are right now huddling in corners, praying for protection and help, when we pray together with them, for them, when we pray for deliverance, when we pray for those who are ministering to the people in those places, when we pray for the fellowship that there is in suffering, and when we pray for the opportunities for those who are believers, who are with people who are confronting the end of their lives, for them to be able to share the gospel at those last moments, we are able to be there, be able to do something about it. And for God to get the glory, to pray together, to pray with, to be able to take a few moments and pray. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to ask you to look around you a little bit. Okay, you see those people to your left and right? There are people kind of close to you. Maybe it's a husband or wife. Maybe it's others. So this is what I want to ask you to do, just for 2 minutes. I'm going to ask you to pray that God would do that work and for those things to take place in the lives of those who need all of those things right now. Just take a moment, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, there's much that we have done today in this place that is good, that you instruct us to do, to worship, to sing, Lord, to open your word for it to be proclaimed. Lord, this time of prayer that we have taken is just as important. Lord, we would pray for brothers and sisters in a country that almost all of us have never been to. Lord, they are people that we've even seen in the videos and on TV that are begging for deliverance. Lord, we pray for those who need to be delivered from the wicked, evil men and those who would take life. Lord, we pray for also deliverance from the penalty of sin. Lord, we pray for those who are ministering, for those who are sharing the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would do miraculous things even now to protect your children. Lord, we would pray for those who do not know you as Savior, that you would bring them protection and lead them to someone who is sharing the gospel. Lord, I would pray that in our lives, we would consider those who have needs. Lord, there are those in here right now that are dealing with the consequences of sin and the difficulties of sin, and Lord, even sin that has been done to them by others. May we lift them up in prayer. Lord, may we pray for the ministries that take place in our church and beyond. Lord, may we pray about and be so thankful for the sweet time that we have together. And Lord, we want to pray for the gospel to go forth to unbelievers, from us as believers, that we would recognize our duty to do with everything we have in us so the gospel would go forth. Lord, thank you for chance to partner with others in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name.